Thank you, ladies, and that was a beautiful testimony, was it not? I don't know about you, but I want to jump up and sing in an offertory this morning. That was beautiful. Wow, tremendous. Thank you. Thank you for the honor and privilege to serve as your interim pastor. It's indeed a joy and an honor and privilege to be here and to serve with you. And are very, very grateful for the confidence. That's the most I've ever preached of trial sermons in all my life. But thank you once again. I was afraid that in all the sermons that I preached during the last 3 months that you'd had enough of it and you'd say no more of him. But thank you. Thank you for the privilege. And it is an honor and privilege to be here. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Verses 12 through 18, we're wandering around in Philippians a bit these days. I think this is where the Lord has led for us to camp for a time and to encourage and build up the church. Let us stand together. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Philippians 1, 12 through 18, the words of the Apostle Paul. Now, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. And so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Oh, that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Gracious Heavenly Father, that is our joy, that we may rejoice in the preaching of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, as a congregation, we come and we pray, oh Lord, clarify our values. And then in the purity and the honesty that we may proclaim from hearts that are filled with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God. Lord, I pray this day that we as your people will be so filled with the fruit of righteousness that our focus is upon you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Back during the months of January and February and part of March until the Chinese virus caught up with us, I was enjoying going through a course over at Hardy Street Baptist Church on missiology, going back and thinking through once again just the great dynamic teaching of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation on missions. Missions is not just Matthew chapter 28. Missions is Genesis to Revelation in the commandment of the Lord God for us to preach the gospel and take the gospel out of the realm of self-edification and to share it with others. We also looked at that great list of men in missions, the pioneers in missions. The pioneers in missions back in the Reformation. And then, of course, William Carey, the father of the modern missionary movement, and Jerome Judson, and the Maccabees, and all those great men who walked with God, right down to our day, preaching the Word of God and sharing the Word of God. The Apostle Paul is in that great line. You cannot study missiology without the Apostle Paul and his love and his dynamic for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In recent weeks, we have looked at that gospel. We've seen how God has planted that gospel in our hearts, and that God started something in the church at Philippi, and God had not finished with that task, even as Paul wrote his letter 10 years later, or even the church at Rome. We think here that when God started to work in your life, he's not finished. And he will not be finished until the day we stand before him in glory. But that truth is also a reality for Dixie Baptist Church, as we've emphasized in these messages. God started a work in Dixie Baptist Church, and he's not through. He will not be through until Jesus Christ returns. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and following. And we see this work of righteousness that's been worked out in the life of the people at Philippi. But he's also working out this righteousness in our lives. Would to God that this week our lives have been so filled with the fruit of righteousness in verse 11 that people in this community can't help but look with wonderment and say, what makes these people different? It's because of that fruit of righteousness the Holy Spirit is working in our lives. As we trust him, he is producing in our lives this dynamic of change. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 12, Paul is saying, now I want you to know, I want you to know something very important. Now I want you to know, brethren, you who have come to know Christ as your personal family, and you who are members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, you who have been adopted and placed within the body of Christ as full-grown members of Christ, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances, my being under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier, that God is using it. God placed me here, not Caesar, not the circumstances of life. I'm here because God put me here. I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances are turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Can you say that in the circumstances in which you find yourself these days? Paul could. In fact, Paul uses an interesting term here. The progress of the gospel. The word really means those lumberjacks who went in front of the Roman soldiers, and they're chopping down, cutting down the forest, the trees, and the underbrush in order for the army to follow them in making the progress and conquering the land. The Apostle Paul is saying, why, God is using me to make a progress for you to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Under these circumstances of these chains, I want you to know, brethren, I want you to know that these circumstances have turned out for the progress of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have that attitude and you'll conquer this world. You have that attitude, and no one can put you down for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul talks about his circumstances. My imprisonment is for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why, even the elite soldiers of the Praetorian Guard are coming to Christ. These guys to whom Paul is chained. I want you to know, put it in context of the sentence. I want you to know, brethren, that my imprisonment has turned out for the greater for the progress of the gospel, and so that, in order that, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. These soldiers who are watching after Paul every day during his 2 years are the elite soldiers of the Roman Empire. These are the bodyguards, 9,000 strong, that guard the emperor in all of his houses and places where he goes. These are the bodyguards. These are the ones with him. These are the elite soldiers. And the elite soldiers are the ones who are listening to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The elite soldiers are the ones who are chained to Paul. And they can't get away from the message of the gospel. Paul says that these chains have opened the doors for me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only that, the members of the church are also emboldened to preach the gospel. Literally, my chains opened the door. Paul was a distinguished prisoner of Rome, Roman citizen, exercising his prerogative to present the gospel before the emperor of Rome. Paul talks about the progress of the gospel. Not only that he's in chains, but look what he says in verses 13 and 14. And so that my imprisonment for the cause of Christ has become well known. Well, we could paraphrase it and say, so well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else beyond Rome itself. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far greater courage to speak the word of God out of fear. Isn't that wonderful? Here are believers who were probably timid, cautious about sharing Christ in the midst of the pressures. And now here they are sharing Jesus Christ, speaking up and talking about Jesus Christ. Paul's testimony, day after day after day after day. It's because God put him there. We need to keep that clearly in our minds. God put Paul in Rome. God put Paul so that these guys would hear the gospel. God put Paul so that the members of that church scattered out all over the city of Rome would be encouraged to talk about Jesus. You plant a church like that, and it will make a dynamic difference in the lives of people. One of my colleagues, Jerry Starnes, Jerry's a pastor over in Southeast Arkansas, and Jerry's made numerous trips with me in evangelism trips in Honduras, Nicaragua, Ecuador. Last summer, Jerry was coming down. I had already been in Ecuador. I was teaching at the seminary, and Jerry's coming in to join me with other students at the seminary to go out door-to-door witnessing. Jerry was flying from Little Rock to Dallas to Atlanta to Quito, and he was supposed to arrive on Friday night, but his plane was delayed in Little Rock, so he missed his flight to Dallas. Therefore, it was a day late coming into Ecuador. And he said, I seriously thought about just canceling the trip and going back to Little Rock and going back home. But he said, I was so impressed. No, you're waiting for me in Ecuador. God has something for us to do. He gets to Atlanta, Georgia, and he's on his flight getting ready to head down to Ecuador. And there's this absolutely, to use his words, okay, this absolutely beautiful Ecuadorian businesswoman sits down beside him. She's polished, she's professional, she knows how to talk with people. And as they sit down together, she begins to ask him, why are you coming to my country? And Jerry begins to tell her, I'm meeting up with friends in Ecuador, and we're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I've had the privilege of working with Don Will, and she talks a little bit about what he's doing, and we're going down, we're going to talk to people about Jesus Christ. And this lady begins to draw Jerry out and say, well, what are you going to do? And Jerry says, may I ask you a personal question? What is your relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, that's a little unusual for Catholics to hear. They usually think, well, I'm a Catholic, or we talk about religion, we talk about the church. But Jerry's question is, and what is your relationship with Jesus Christ? They begin to talk. They go to the Roman road. They get to Romans 10, 9, and 10, and this professional woman turns to Jerry and says, would you pray with me that I would accept Christ as my Savior? Wow. You talk about something you could never plan. God picked up Jerry Starnes and put him right in the place where God was at work. Who knows how many more lives this professional businesswoman in her trips back and forth between Ecuador and the United States will also share Jesus Christ. Our circumstances, God takes our circumstances and uses them for his glory. He uses them to open doors so that we can present the gospel of Jesus Christ. God put Jerry Starnes on that plane that day for a purpose that God had engineered, that God opened up the door for this lady to come to Christ. He does the same thing in our lives. Paul not only talks about being available to God in the place where God wants us to work, but he also clarifies our values. Look at verses 15 through 17. Paul is sharing Christ. Some, to be sure, verse 15. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. Take a piece of paper and draw a line right down through the middle of it. One side, pure attitudes, the right attitudes of preaching and teaching. On the other side, bad attitudes, the wrong attitudes. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed to defense of the gospel. And the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking of causing me distress in my imprisonment. Paul's motives. What are the motives that push us, to cause us to share Jesus Christ? In Paul's day, the church was not one big church like this one here in Rome. There were house churches. There'd be a house, and people would come to study the Word of God and to pray. Scattered out all over the city of Rome, scattered out in Philippi and Athens and in Ephesus and Corinth. Those were the churches. Well, in these churches, there are some groups that didn't have the right attitudes toward Paul. That's where it really boils down to. The context of the passage of Scripture is not doctrine. I'm convinced in this passage of Scripture is not like Corinth, not like Galatia. In Galatians, there were people who had changed in the gospel. They were teaching a false gospel. As in Galatians chapter 1, verse 9, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than that which you've accepted, let him be eternally condemned, anathema, turned over to hell itself. It's the context of the word. But in this passage of Scripture, it's not a wrong gospel. It's not a wrong message. Wrong attitude, what it's all about here. I constantly remind myself, in fact, I try to remind myself every day as I get into God's Word, as I preach the Word of God, one day I will stand before the Lord God and I will give an answer for every word I've ever preached in the last 60 years. I will give an answer to the Lord God for everything I have ever taught in every church and every class. That'll humble you. But boy, it'll keep you on focus of why you stand in the pulpit. As I come here today, I can go back to the same statement, the same commitment. I stand here because God called me to preach. I come because I'm absolutely sure that He has placed the love of God in my life to preach the Word of God to you. I pray to God every preacher will have that attitude as we come before Him. But Paul had a different experience too. And there were those who were absolutely against the preacher. F.F. Bruce put it this way, what matters is the content of the preaching, not the identity of the preachers. Please keep in mind as we look forward to the permanent pastor of this church. Everywhere Paul went, there was a little group who hounded him out of jealousy and envy. And they tried to make life bitter for the Apostle Paul. They tried to make the chains rub against his flesh. Who were these individuals who preached Christ out of envy and strife and selfishness? Don't know. But they sort of headed themselves that Paul's not the guy that we're going to support. How tragic when people let someone else become his or her obsession in the place of Jesus Christ. They were envious of Paul. They were jealous about him. There was a strong church, and Paul is the one whom God has planted there. The content of the message, that's the important thing. Albert Barnes put it this way. He said, the real aim is not to preach Christ, but to produce difficulty and strife in that church. And sad to say, I've been around some churches like that. It's easy for one person to destroy the whole spirit of a church. To set a preacher against a congregation against a preacher, or congregations against congregations. No, I don't think it's happening in this church, okay? In fact, I'm convinced that this is a loving, caring church full of ministry. I'm simply taking what Paul says here, and for all of us, be careful. Be very, very careful. As we think of the distorted strifes that can take place in congregations. Paul is concerned that the congregation now have a selfish ambition, bad attitudes, as we would say, but have the right motives. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of heart, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. For they all seek after their own interest and not those of Jesus Christ. That's tragic, isn't it? Well, in chapter 2, he talks about the same situation. It's almost like he's preparing us for what he's going to say in chapter 2. Paul says, God has put me here as a defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm here as one who is going to defend the gospel, an apologist, an apology for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make it clear, the individual who stands before the court and declares the innocency of an individual is a defense. Paul uses the word here, those who defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray every day that our motives will be pure in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, will I see you today? And like the Apostle Paul, I fear running the race and being disqualified at the finish line. Many a ministry has been destroyed by green-eyed ministerial jealousy. Ministries have been robbed. Churches have been robbed because of pastors, sadly to say deacons, Saturday to say, Sunday school teachers who do not have the right attitudes in these things. I think Paul would say to us the important thing is we let Jesus Christ be number one. And if Jesus Christ is number one, we don't have to worry about who's number two. In the immature congregations will set preachers against other preachers. Congregations against other congregations. So Paul says to us, I think, from the depths of his heart in this passage of Scripture, let's work together. Encourage one another. Build one another up for the successful preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul urged the church at Thessalonians, brethren, pray for us, that the word of God will spread rapidly and be glorified just as it was with you. Paul's joy is in Christ. We have this group over here that wrong attitudes. We have this group over here that have the right attitudes and preaching out of love. Note the way Paul pulls it all together in verse 18. Paul says, yeah, and so what? What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. Boy, isn't that something? Even those that have the bad attitude, the message is correct, but the attitudes are wrong, and they're preaching Christ. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and again I say rejoice. 14 times in this letter, Paul talks about rejoicing. Rejoicing in different types of settings, different types of situations. Paul says, rejoice. The important thing is that Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. October of this past year, another situation, another time in Ecuador, small team, just a small team of doctors and nurses joining up with our team in Riobamba. They fly into the city of Quito, go to the airport, and our team in Riobamba, 4.5 hours away by car, going to be coming to join us. And as we fly over the city of Quito, we're noticing that tires are burning in the highways. Things are locking down. The president has declared that they will double the price of gasoline overnight in order to balance the payments. And the communist group there is all fired up and literally burning streets. We go to the Pifo Hotel, and here's all these Americans, a dozen Americans, all wound up real tight, ready to witness, ready to share Christ. But our team is 4.5 hours away, and they cannot get to Quito because the highways are all locked down there too. So what do you do? Circumstances have changed. Plans have changed. But the city of Pifo is wide open to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Saturday, Sunday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We're in the street just witnessing, sharing Christ, telling people about Jesus Christ, witnessing. The team can't arrive until Monday when the roads open back up. As walking down the street, sharing Christ, we go to my favorite evangelical church in PIFO. In fact, when I'm not preaching in PIFO, I'm at that church because it's tremendous expository preaching. We're witnessing people. A car drives up, and it's the associate pastor and the son of the pastor, and they're just coming over to take care of things. And our guys begin sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them, and they realize that, hey, these guys are the same. They're believers in Jesus Christ too, and they begin to talk about what they're doing in the church. I was already familiar with the church. Amazing how God took a group of Americans, put them where God was working in His timing and His place. And at the same time, He brings a follow-up team. Here is a church that is ready to follow up on every one of these believers to be led to Christ. Only God can do that. Only the Lord God can take us and put us exactly where He wants us to serve. What are your circumstances today? What are the circumstances in your life? What is God doing in your life these days? Where is God opening doors for you? Well, it may not be your plan. It may not be your design. Paul? God put Paul under house arrest in Rome to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to build up the body. Hasn't changed, has it? God has picked you up and put you right here in Dixie to do exactly the same thing. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come. And Lord, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come and Lord, we ask you from the depths of our hearts, clarify our spiritual values. Oh, Lord God, that as Sunday school teachers, as deacons, as pastors, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, put us right where you want us and use us to your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.